Morning and welcome to Open Bible Podcast. Once again, we're continuing our reading through the prophecy of Hosea, and today we're in chapter 9. As we look into this chapter, in many senses, it may seem just like the previous chapters. It's more judgment, more condemnation upon Israel for their sin. But in that, I see two things. I see, first of all, the hardness of man's heart, the stubbornness of man, that he will not listen. We do not listen to God, do we, very well? And God often has to repeat and repeat and repeat his word before we get it. But also I see something of the grace of God in that, that God is willing to repeat himself and to speak these things again and again and again. However, as we come to this chapter, there is something particular about this chapter that we can draw out of it, and it's the whole idea of fruitfulness. Here were a people who ought to have been a fruitful people. We see how Hosea uses this name Ephraim in reference to this northern nation of Israel. Ephraim, the name means fruitful. It was one of the biggest tribes, if not the biggest tribe in Israel, the northern kingdom. They had had some great men of God in the past, and God had blessed them abundantly, and their tribe had grown, and now it had great influence across the land and across the nation. And so when he speaks of Ephraim, he's speaking really of the whole nation. But we're going to see this, that a people who ought to have been fruitful were now characterized by unfruitfulness. So just note that as we read through it. Let's read it together. Hosea chapter 9, verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted. For their bread, for their soul, shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them, the pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come, Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as a first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. From the birth and from the womb and from the conception, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. And there we have it. In chapter 9, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, as we said, and you could see it quite clearly, this thought of fruitfulness through the chapter. The chapter divides into two parts. as you read through a chapter like this, sometimes it can all get a bit hard for us to kind of understand what's going on. And one of the ways we can try and make sense of it and see some sections is to just really keep our eyes open for pronouns. And when you do that, you'll notice that in the first part of the chapter, the pronouns are in the third person and occasionally in the second person. You see there in verse 1, it talks about, For thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return. They shall eat unclean things, they shall not offer. What will you do in the solemn day? And we see this mix of second and third person. But then when you get to verse 10, immediately we have this change and we have the introduction of I. First person. I found Israel like grapes. I saw your fathers. I will bereave them, verse 12. When I depart from them, I saw Tyre as I saw Ephraim. I hated them, verse 15. I will drive them out. I will love them no more. Verse 16, I will slay them. And here we have a direct revelation and a direct message from the Lord himself directly to his people. Here is the judge himself speaking. Here is Israel's God, their maker, the one that they had made a covenant with. And now he is speaking directly to them. The judgment is coming from God. While it is going to be worked out through men and so on, yet this is a judgment from God, and God wants them to know it. So we see this change of verse 10. Now, these two sections also bring to us two different aspects of this subject of fruitfulness. In the first part of the chapter, the subject is the harvest. That's how it starts. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy. Thou hast loved the reward even upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them. Here we find how Israel, they had known many, many years of prosperity, of bumper harvests, particularly through the reign of Jeroboam II. God had been good to them, had been gracious to them. And yet, rather than thank God for his grace and thank God and give God the glory for all the good that they had enjoyed, no, they went off and they acknowledged that it was from Baal. They gave Baal the credit for this harvest. They were worshipping Baal. And they were looking forward to further great harvests. And the Lord, through Hosea, steps in and says, listen, don't bother. Don't bother rejoicing anymore for any more harvests. For the time is coming. And the time has come. In verse 7, it makes that clear. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. We've come to that final judgment. 722 BC. When Assyria will come down with Tiglath-Pileser, and they will come and take away the people captive, and the land shall be destroyed. You see, verse 6, we have this description of the land in that day. In that day of final judgment, there's no more fruitfulness at all. Instead, we read the land is destroyed. And the people have all been taken off into captivity, and they will die there. And instead, in this land of crops and fruit growing to the blessing of the people and the glory of God, instead we find nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. What a sad situation for the people. And Hosea is speaking to them again, and he's saying to them, listen, in that day, when you will be taken captive, what are you going to do on the solemn days? What are you going to do on the feasts of the Lord? You see, the people were still, while they were going after Baal and enjoying the world and their idolatry, yet there was still a kind of a ritualistic worship of the Lord. And yet, here Hosea is saying, listen, there's a day coming when you won't even be able to do that. And you may want to do that. You may want to bring your offerings to the Lord, but you won't. You can't, because you'll be in captivity. And it will be impossible for you to worship the Lord in that day. Then it will be too late. And here again we see this thought of this final judgment. This was a message that was not really welcomed in Israel. And we read this in verse 7 and verse 8. These are difficult verses to understand. There's some think that the prophets being referred to are false prophets, and that's possible. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad. But I rather think that this is a reference to Hosea himself, and it's a description of how the people, in their rebellion against God, were reacting to this message of judgment, and they were reacting with hatred to the prophet of God, to the watchman of Ephraim, who was with my God. They reacted with hatred, and they said, he's a fool, he's mad. And of course, if any of us are seeking to be true to the Lord and seeking to live close to Christ and in faithfulness to his word, we have to expect that the world around us may not always like us. There may be hatred. The Lord said that. In this world you'll have trouble. They said the world hates me. It will hate you too. And this is what was happening here to Ephraim. To Hosea. But there's a lovely little phrase here in verse 8 where Hosea speaks about my God. And then at the end of the verse he speaks about the house in the house of his God. Again, reference to Hosea. And then at the end of the chapter again, as Hosea concludes the chapter, as he speaks to the people once more after God has spoken to them personally, Hosea takes it up again and says, my God will cast them away. Here is the concluding statement. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Now, here we see this, that in amongst all of this unfruitfulness, unfaithfulness, and this barrenness spiritually in the land, here was a man, one man, Hosea, who was faithful to his God. We've seen this from the very beginning. Even when the Lord asked him to do something that was not easy for him to do, to marry a prostitute, he did it. He was obedient to his God. And here was a man who lived his life in close communion with his God. And he knew the Lord in a very personal way. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? This thought of my God. Not just the God of the nation or the God of Israel, but my God. You know, that's what the Lord wants from everyone. We see that at the beginning of Hosea, at the end of chapter 2, in that little section of restoration, where he points forward to a coming day when the whole nation shall return and repent of their sin. And the Lord says, then they shall be my people. And the people, they shall say, and the Lord is my God. You see, that's what the Lord wants for all of us. He wants us to come into that close relationship with himself. And yet the people have turned away from God. Oh yes, in chapter 8, we read how that they were saying, my God, we know thee. But we saw there that it was a very hypocritical statement. Oh yes, it was. They had the heritage, but they didn't have the reality. And it's that reality that we want, isn't it? It's that reality that we need. It is only when we know the Lord personally that we'll have fruitfulness in our lives. When we seek to follow him and follow his word, then the Lord will bless us and we shall be fruitful. You know, when you come down to verse 14, in the second section where the Lord himself speaks, verse 14 and verse 17, we have these interjections as Hosea interjects. In verse 17, as we said, Hosea is concluding the chapter and speaking to the people. But in verse 14, Hosea is speaking to God. It's a little prayer of Hosea's. And he's questioning, he says, give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. You know, here is a man, Hosea, who is in touch with his God. He is at one with the mind and will of God. He is not praying for their salvation. He's not praying for their mercy. He sees the wickedness of the people. And as God is dispensing his declarations of judgment, so Hosea is at one with it, in unity with the mind and will of God. You know, that's what we need to be. We need to seek to be in unity with the mind and will of God. But that will only come through our personal knowledge of Christ and dwelling with him. But as we come to this second section, as we said, the first section speaks about the harvest. There will be no harvest. There will be an unfruitfulness in the land. But here we have it in the family. There's going to be an unfruitfulness in the family. And you know that's very true. As we turn away from the things of God, particularly morally, and we go after immorality, there is a breakdown of the family, the God-given family structure, one man, one woman for one lifetime. It is in that family structure that there is blessing to individuals. The family is blessed. Children are a blessing from the Lord, and the nation is blessed. But here we see in Israel that even within the family there would be a barrenness. There would be a barrenness. Again, this is the grace of God. Who wants to bring up children into an immoral scene like this? This is utter immorality that is there in all around Hosea. We have two mentions of some historical scenes in verse 9 and verse 10. In verse 9, you need to go back and read Judges chapter 19, the days of Gibeah. Rampant, utter evil and immorality. We see at work there in Judges 19, and the same was happening in Hosea's day. He says, they have deeply corrupted themselves. He says, God will remember this, and God will visit their sin. God is a righteous God, a just God, and he will remember iniquity, and he will visit sin. And just as we see in the days of Gibeah in Judges 19, and just as we see in the days of Hosea here in this chapter, we see it even in our day. There is a deep corruption all around us in our society, immorally. God will remember the iniquity. He will visit the sin. And one of the ways he will visit that sin is in barrenness. And we see in this Western world how the birth rate has fallen. And it's actually, there are more people dying than there are being born in Western nations. With immigrants, it's a different story. But this barrenness that's there. In verse 10, we have Baal Peor. This is the story of Balaam. And again, it's immorality. Balaam was not able to curse the people directly, and so he came up with this plan to seduce the people with the Moabite woman, and through that to bring not only immorality but idolatry into the nation. And the people fell for it. They were seduced by the world around them. Oh, the dangers of that, but especially for the people of God, to be seduced by the nations around, to be seduced by the world and the immorality in the world. Here we find the judgment that's falling, and it's a barrenness in the family. You know, we could think upon how this chapter ends in verse 16. He says, Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. No fruit. And just as we conclude, we just pause to ask ourselves the question, what fruit is there in my life for the Lord? What fruit is there? If we go our own way, do our own thing, follow our own desires, there will be no fruit for the Lord. The root will dry up, will wither, will fade away. But if we stay close to Christ, John chapter 15, to be in the vine, then we shall bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. That's what God wants to see from each one of us. So we trust that the Lord will just bless this chapter to us and these thoughts for his own glory and for our blessing. Thanks again for listening.